The preacher can be just half as good as the singing. It'll be an excellent lesson. It's so good to see so many people I haven't seen in quite a while, and it thrills me. I spent part of the day with Skip and Linda. We go back to East Tennessee days and badminton, but that wouldn't be important. We studied with Gil Hall during the week, and we get together. All those things really seem to mean more to you with the passing of time. And I'm just so thankful I can share the moment with all of you. If you would, open up your Bibles again to the book of Jeremiah. We began this series on Monday, and I still like to begin again tonight with the mission statement in chapter 1 and in verse 10. The Lord, talking to Jeremiah, said, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Sometimes I think we are led to believe that maybe from the beginning it's all going to be dark and dreary. And there is darkness and the threat of judgment that's real. It's not going to disappear. But there was a positive aspect to the mission of Jeremiah. We've mentioned before, to build and to plant are the heavyweight words of encouragement in the whole Bible. And we've talked about, does anyone build anything without hope? Does a farmer plant anything without hope? They're the optimists. They're the ones that can have failure and they're back the next year trying again. But I want to see, obviously, that bit of hope. It's more than a bit. We've talked about already that hope seems to be piercing the clouds of judgment in the first chapters. But when you get to chapter 29 and 30, 31, 32, 33, hope comes beaming in. It parts the clouds. And yet, even when hope is beaming in, you can hear the rumble of judgment, the thorn and the thunderstorms, you would say, that are about to come back in. I remember years ago reading about one of the hurricanes that occurred in Miami at the beginning of the 20th century. And people weren't used to what a hurricane could do, what it would be like. And so the storm comes in, does a lot of destruction, and people get out looking for their belongings, obviously their family. And while they're out, the eye of the storm moves. They were in the eye of the storm. And they weren't aware of that aspect. And the storm came really hard and maybe killed more people than the hurricane at its beginning. Well, I feel like in the book of Jeremiah, when we get to that point of hope beaming in, I feel like we're just in the eye of the storm. And you can hear that rumbling. And you know judgment is out there. But I'm thankful that we have positive messages, even in the context of judgment. I don't know if Jeremiah had enjoyed all those moments, but I know he would love to preach these messages of hope. Tonight, I want to do the lesson from chapter 24. And from 24, when I read it, I really think of a verse in chapter 31 where the prophet says, "I awoke and I looked around, and my sleep was sleep to me." Try to imagine, you know, he hadn't had the most influence you would know of with people. Maybe Baruch, who over time becomes a person that's engaged the way he should be, and yet to have that opportunity to speak of hope And I believe that's what I would like for us to see for a moment tonight. But from chapter 24, I was talking last night to Chad that really the lesson in one way would be like learning to appreciate what's really good for you. Because they're being told in chapter 24 that the ones going off into captivity are being sent there, have been sent there by the Lord. And he had a reason for sending them at that moment into captivity. It was for their good. But nobody, I imagine, left that day thinking, this is going to be good. I don't even know if they were leaving thinking it'll be good for us. You know, sometimes people learn that lesson that, well, you know, it's not going to be what we want maybe, but we'll gain from it. I don't think anybody was thinking that way. I believe they were dreading every step along the way. Maybe just to appreciate the thought behind captivity, turn with me to Psalm 137. You might hold your place in the book of Jeremiah and come back quickly. I tried to imagine who might be writing this hymn in Psalm 137. I would not be surprised if it were the people being carried off into captivity in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. They're the spiritually minded people. They're not as spiritually minded yet as they need to be. But they would be the element, the good element, and Jeremiah would call them the good fix. Looking at Psalm 137, I had a friend who studied with me. He did by phone. I was living in Argentina. He was living in Chile. I'd offered classes, but he was the first one to ever take me up on that. And so we did the Book of Luke together. People know I like doing the Book of Luke. And then we did a little series on the Psalms. And I wanted him to read. I always want people to read in the Bible studies that we have. I even tell people that we're poor readers. You really need to hear the word of God come from your lips. That's a blessing. It's a privilege. And so he would read this. But I kind of imagine what would happen to him. He couldn't figure out how he was reading a psalm. He was perplexed by it. And he was stumbling over the words. And he was a good reader. He was just thinking, it can't be worded this way. I must be missing something. Maybe I skipped a word or whatever. But I want you to appreciate the hymn with me, which will give better background information for us as we see the people being taken off into captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our hearts upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the days of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundations. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, I would say many who have not read a lot in the Bible would have another impression of Psalms. We would generally think Psalms, maybe they have difficulties, they're working through But we get to the conclusion, and there is what like the latter part of the book of Psalms, a hallelujah chorus, a thankfulness, a realization that things are now right. But who would ever imagine, with ever not having read, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. That's a pretty hard blow to imagine coming from the book of Psalms. But that sets the tone for us to appreciate what it was like for them to be carried off into captivity. Now, if you would, return back to me, to Jeremiah. And tonight, I've already announced we'd be going into chapter 24. It was somewhat painful for me not to go to chapter 21. I'm really enjoying the increments, I was telling Gary, of sevens. And it seems like good spacing in the book. So you mark off and you mark off again. But I was afraid I wasn't going to get to say everything I wanted to say. And so, and I'm not planning to keep it to midnight, but I knew chapter 24 could help me there. In chapter 24, the prophet's been shown, it would seem to me, a vision. And I want you to pick up with me in verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. This was the cream of society, the best, really, that Jerusalem and Judah would have to offer. And Babylon was glad to take them and bring them to Babylon in captivity. But we still have the imagery we're trying to deal with here. One basket, verse 2, had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what did you see? In the book of Jeremiah, there are quite a few moments where the prophet would be asked, what do you see? I mentioned one in chapter 1 that I said I didn't see immediately, but I was glad he saw it well. But this one's easy for us, I believe. So the Lord said to me, what did you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Stopping there. The other night, we've already read in chapter 7, the greatest blessing of the Bible. It just runs through the Bible. It starts, well, my favorite reading of it would be in Leviticus chapter 26. But it just runs 5 times at least in the book of Jeremiah. 5 times again in the book of Ezekiel. Paul even talks about it to the Corinthians. And in Revelation chapter 21, we have this repeated promise. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, I think we appreciate, but we want to appreciate more. There is nothing that compares to that. We mentioned last night where Moses said, if your presence does not go up with us, don't bring us up from here. He'd rather die in the wilderness with God than to make it to the promised land, which is a beautiful gift that God was given to his people. But there is no gift that God gives that can be better than himself. We're trying to form a relationship with him. And I just love that string of verses just running through the Bible, affirming, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's going to be that way in heaven. In heaven, the greatest blessing will continue. It never ends. He will be our God, and we will be his people. We should rejoice in that. Now, a lot of times we think about what God can give us, and that's not really that important. What he can give us that really matters is himself. And we belong to him, and he belongs to us. Well, reading a little bit more into the story about the figs and what they represent, it seems pretty clear to us. The ones being left behind, they're the bad, rotten, no one can eat figs. And the ones being carried away, well, they are the good figs. And another thing that we want to appreciate, when I'm studying the book of Lamentations, and I try to figure out, I know it's Jeremiah that's talking, but why does it have to be Jeremiah that's talking? Well, I would say the ones that have gone to Egypt will not have the concept of hope based on God. I know they don't. Jeremiah was taken there against his own will. And the women basically are so insolent, and they said, we're not going to listen, and we're not going to do what you say. And I know it's not the people who've been left behind, because the people who've been left behind in Jerusalem, they're the rotten figs too. And so you're not expecting that focus yet from this. But anybody could learn it. They could learn it. But they are not beginning to have it just yet. So I like mentioning that Jeremiah is almost teaching people how to pray. He's confessing their sins. And a lot of people don't deal with their sin. They ignore it. Or when they're in pain, their idea of dealing with pain is blocking it out. Think of yourself being somewhere else. But Jeremiah is talking about women eating their children, women being raped, and that's right in front of them. And yet he talks in chapter 3 about hope. And I know hope would not have come from the mouths of those who were left behind. And I know it wouldn't have come from the mouths of those who were taken down and went down to Egypt. Now, that's a good thing, a beautiful thing, when someone can show us the focus, and then the focus that will teach us not to complain. I really love the phrase in Lamentations, putting your mouth in the dust. If you want to think about a hard moment to even say a word, just think about your mouth being in the dust. It's learning to accept the punishment. It's even learning to say, if I have to suffer more, I want to, but I won't complain. I won't accuse God. And the idea of seeing his hope and his mercy in a bountiful way when all that tragedy and all the horror is unfolding around it. But coming into this part of the story again, the good figs, very good, and the figs that are very bad. Now, on the good fix, I want to appreciate the blessing with the greatest blessing. For I will set my eyes on them for good. The godly man of the Bible believes all he needs is for God to look at him in a favorable way. Lift up your countenance upon us. And just knowing that God can't be indifferent would be a joy to hear. He will not just look or glance my way, but he will fix his vision, set his eyes upon his people. I will bring them back to this land. Everybody wants to be back. The message in the book of Jeremiah is not going to happen for at least 70 years. And we're going to see a little bit more, I hope, where Jeremiah has to write to the people, even the ones that are in good fix, that have been carried off, and tell them they have to settle down. They have to adjust to living in Babylon. You know what might have been the hardest thing to adjust to? Pray for the city of Babylon. You know, I think it would be something they might choke on trying to pray for the city of Babylon. But they're to do that. And yet the strange thing, after 70 years, they've gotten too accustomed to living in Babylon. And Zechariah will have the message, arise up, flee. They weren't going back to Jerusalem. They weren't going back to Judah. And Zechariah is saying, this is a nation under the wrath of God and will be judged. Get out of here so that you will not be judged with them. Imagine the people who didn't want to be there now are comfortable living there. Well, that happens more often than we think. We live in a world, and maybe when times are hard and we're trying to make things work in a way that we can manage and we're trying to provide. And, you know, they say most of our songs about heaven came from times of depression. And it was easy to lift up your eyes to think of something supremely beautiful and wonderful in light of what's before you and all around you. But when things get better, people aren't thinking of heaven maybe as they did back then. And when things got better for them in Babylon, they weren't thinking about returning home. They were contributing, sending gold and other items back. They want to be supported, but they themselves are still trapped in a way. And they're more in captivity than they ever realized. But returning back into our reading, I will build them, not pull them down. You know, when I was a boy, I would look at some of these buildings. I would think about McDonald's. That would be their footprint forever, I thought. All McDonald's will look that way. I was telling Jason, I don't see him right now, there he is, that at Florida College, the McDonald's there on Bush Boulevard, when I first went there, they didn't even have a lobby. They just attended to people at the window. You went up to the window, you got a lot of McDonald's were that way, really. Over time, they got another footprint, you would say, a lobby. And then a playland. And these stores, I was telling Jason, the only store that kept the same footprint is a Cracker Barrel. They looked the same all the time. But all these other things, they're changing all the time. Lord's going to build something that doesn't need to be torn down. It will not be torn down. It doesn't need to be, you don't even need additions. What you need is the building that the Lord wants to plan or to build. And then the planting. Please keep in mind that word is a word of hope. You know, Paul would say that He and others working with Corinth were planting and watering, but God gave the increase. And so we just want to appreciate how wonderful it is to plant the word of God in the hearts of men and women and for it to transform their lives. And something that God will not destroy is what he's looking for. Well, coming back, verse 7, then I will give them a heart to know me. I do remember in 1967 when Christian Bernard, I didn't remember too well, did I? But Christian, I know it's December the 3rd, 1967, first heart transplant, Cape Town, South Africa. It made the news. You know, I was a teenager then, and I think that same week, I went to hear Sewell Hall in a gospel meeting in Inslee. I don't think that church is there now, the building. But his lesson was, God's been doing heart transplants throughout the ages. You know, you can't imagine how that kind of hits you, like, oh, yes, that's right. And I was excited about a heart transplant being done, but God's been doing it always. And we talk about here, I will give them a heart. It's a wonderful thing that God wants you to have a heart. But a heart to what purpose? A heart to know me. Now, this verse gives me the opportunity to go to Jeremiah chapter 9. And if you would, go with me there. In verse 22, that's not where I want you to see, but I want you to see the context. Thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuge on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one should gather them. After what I want you to see, I want you to see verse 25. Behold, the days are coming. It's not saying they may come. They are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Now, I want you to see the context of a majestic statement in verse 23 and 24. Even quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Now I want to stop there just for a moment. When we read the let word in the Bible, my experience is most people kind of think it's a suggestion. Like when we say, let's go get a cup of coffee. And someone will say, well, I sure would like to, but I can't now. Could I take a rain check on that? Now, I have some older dictionaries, and the first example that they give of usage for the let word is for the formation of imperatives, like a command. You know, when you read in 1 Corinthians 16, let every man lay by his sword, that's not a suggestion. I remember growing up and hearing preachers making that point all the time. And they would say in the Greek, it's an imperative. But even in English, it's an imperative. Now, when it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, that's a command not to do that. And when it says, let not the mighty man glory in his might, another command. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, another command. In verse 24, one more command. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, can I give you a quick context for those major commands? Judgment is coming. You're in a passage like that. Carcasses on the open field. The wise man won't be able to think his way out. The mighty man won't be able to fight his way out. The rich man won't be able to buy his way out. You know, the problem of thinking all you need to do is accumulate a lot of gold, and in time of war, where people are coming in and taking anything valuable, and you say, please don't kill me, I'll give you the gold. They'll say, well, thank you for the gold, I'll kill you anyway. They'll take what they want. You won't be able to buy anything. And so what would be the hope of a people? The only hope can be God. And I love this. Let him who glories, glory in this. Glory in what? That he understands and knows me. If there should be, and there is, people who understand and know God, they are his people. His people, you know, I think of Abraham when he asked the question to God, will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? And, you know, we would say, of course, I think he could even say, of course, the Lord, he knew that would have to be the answer. But when he goes out the day where he had stand before the Lord talking about that, and coming from 50 down to 10, and the Lord says he would forgive the city, he looks out where he had been standing before the Lord, and he could see Sodom, and the smoke was rising up like out of a furnace. I believe Abraham understood there were not 10 righteous people in the city. I don't believe Abraham would leave that spot without appreciating that the Lord will always do what's right. And the scripture tells me, God rescued Lot and his wife and 2 daughters from Sodom. Well, we know the rest of that story is frightening. We've talked about that already. But just learning to believe all the time, the Lord will always, always do what is right. And we're never complaining. We want to bow in submission. That's understanding. I feel like a lot of people don't understand. I think sometimes they don't even try to understand. But if we're going to understand God, we'll have to know what it's about. The things he delights in. And did you see in the reading what he delights in? That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. Somebody said, give me more of that. He said, judgment. I'm not sure many people would say, give me more of that. And righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. If we are going to be a people, and we're supposed to be a people that understands God and knows God, we'll have to know what he delights in. Now, we kind of apply that kind of thinking when we're dating. We like finding out, well, what would my girlfriend like to eat? What would be a favorite restaurant? We're talking tonight about the Phantom of the Opera. And my daughter also went to see that with her boyfriend. And they ended up getting married. They played the music at the wedding. And oh, it's meaningful, really. But just learning what the other person delights in. If I'm going to love them, and if I'm going to know them, how do you know without learning what is the things they take delight in? And then trying to do those things that would be pleasing. Paul would tell the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim. It's not by accident. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And when I look at this, if I want to understand God, I have to make it my aim to understand it. I have to make it my aim to know him. And that will take eternity. But at least we begin, and it'll take more of eternity. But we can begin right now. That's what life is all about. Coming to know the Lord. Coming to understand the Lord. And when we reach that point, we will bow in submission. Because we know he always knows what is right. I enjoy preaching a lesson that I like to call praying in a way that God will always answer with yes. Now, a lot of people think, well, if I pray, but if I'm a better person, maybe the Lord will like grant me a wish or something like that. What you have to do, if I understand, you have to pray that his will be done. Isn't that what the Lord prayed? Not my will, but thy will be done. Well, the question would be, was the Lord's prayer answered? If someone says no, they don't understand the nature of prayer. He wanted God's will to be done, his Father's will to be done. His prayer was answered, and your prayer will be answered in an affirmative. And you won't be disappointed because you want what God wants. And by the way, who knows what's best for us? We learn what is right, but just like right now, in that moment of the figs, the good figs and the bad figs, no one there understood their condition. The bad figs, if I get a hint of them and when I read the book of Ezekiel, it's like, well, Abraham was one and he took the whole territory. And a lot of people have been carried off into captivity. And it may be like the pie is bigger for us now. We can get more. And they feel blessed in that way. And the ones being carried off into captivity, they would feel maybe like they were being punished. But there's no doubt that the Babylonian captivity did them good. But they didn't know it when they left. That's why they're weeping when they get there. It's not what they're thinking is going to be good. But the Lord says it will be. You know, I think we are told many times that idolatry, such as wood, stone, gold, or silver, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't put gold and silver there because I believe some people idolize gold and silver. But they overcame the folly of thinking that you can cut the tree down and with half of it burn the fire and fix your food, and with another part of the trunk you can carve a god. That's why I think Psalm 115 helps us, that they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They have a mouth, they can't speak. They have hands, they can't handle. They have feet, they can't walk. What I really like in Psalm 115, they have a nose, the idols, but they can't smell. And I often thought about, what are we smelling? And I would think about the sweet aroma from all those sacrifices, from a holy people who want to serve the Lord. He would just take all that fragrance in. It would be meaningful to him. And I tell sometimes people, young people, maybe I need to look over here, But, you know, Britney Spears, I don't know her heart, but I know one thing. She cannot begin to fully appreciate how much her fans really idolize her. And maybe you say, well, she appreciates it when she counts the money. But if they hurt, does she hurt? Maybe she would if she knew more. But nobody has a heart that can take in all that suffering and come away saying, I understand. You know, think when Moses was sent to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, I have seen their affliction. How many times in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel we have the thought, I, saying the Lord, have seen, or what I want to appreciate, God's not just there to be informed, he's there seeing for himself and taking it all in. Well, returning back to Jeremiah there. I give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me. And is there any other way to return to the Lord? With their whole heart. It's not just touching base. Maybe I haven't been to church in a while, and maybe I need to sing a few hymns and say amen to some prayers that are led better than I could ever express myself. And then maybe God, in blessing the group, will have something that reaches even me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where everyone there is with their whole heart. We have Psalms that talk about singing with the whole heart. There is no other way that would be acceptable. We've already mentioned from Sunday, the word accept does not mean that God says, well, I can't get what I want, but I'll be satisfied with this. If he accepts it, it's because it's what he wants. He is well pleased with that. And we too must give him everything, the whole heart. Well, returning back, verse 8. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, that they are so bad, truly thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, king of Judah, his princes, his residue of the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Let me tell you something. Zedekiah has just stepped up to the throne. How would you like to begin a reign being informed that it will come to no good and that you will be treated like residue? There's no future for Zedekiah. There's an interesting thought in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah has a private encounter with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah will be informed by Jeremiah, go out, surrender yourself. That statement begins in chapter 21. And there's so many, well, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who got the same blessing that his life would be given to him as a prize. Baruch, he got that same blessing, chapter 45. His life would be given to him as a prize. And many of the people who had left the city, because Jeremiah from chapter 21 is preaching, surrender, surrender, and your life will be given to your surprise. But in a private encounter with Zedekiah, He told them, go out and surrender. And he told them this, and this is what you might call 11th hour opportunity to be converted. He told them, you go out and surrender, and the city will not be burned. Your family will not be killed. And you would, I think I would like to think, but sometimes other people think it can't be that bad. But he stayed in. It wasn't like he had to drive across Indianapolis and rush hour traffic. All he had to do is just go out the front gate. And he could have led the people with him. He was afraid people were going to be upset with him. And maybe they would have been. Because if you're going to surrender, why'd you take so long to make up your mind? And people have been dying of hunger, pestilence. People have died in conflict, fighting. But Jeremiah said, that won't happen either. But he didn't do it. I know I mentioned to you, but we'll mention it again. I read the Reader's Digest many years ago about a man during the Depression who took his life and had $1,000 bill in his billfold. Now, I know my grandparents bought a farm for $600. But you know, if you've been filthy rich, $1,000 doesn't get you much. Like, it may get you a lot of hard work, but it's like sometimes we don't see that your life can be a prize. What do you do with your life? That's the question you need to ask. And all of us have the opportunity to do something with our life. And that can be a prize. It's worth achieving, worth doing. But if you can't be king, someone said they'd rather be a king in hell than to serve in heaven. Is that right? You have no idea what you'd be saying. Tonight, one more verse. Verse 9, I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth for their heart. God had good intended for those going into captivity. He had hard intended for those who stay behind. To be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. You know the tragedy about part of this story? The tragedy everywhere. The people who fled to Egypt fled to get away from famine and sword and pestilence. And Jeremiah will inform them, that's going to pursue you all the way into Egypt. Nobody gets away from this. The Lord's saying that before the Exodus is beginning to happen. 11 years before judgment comes hammering down, people aren't learning their lesson. Tonight, we would want you that to learn the lesson. We mentioned last night, I mentioned again. The Lord Jesus said, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. The Lord Jesus said, if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the angels of my Father. And the Lord Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said. This isn't what some preacher is saying. It's the preacher. It's the Lord Jesus saying that. And tonight, if you haven't done those things, oh, we would beseech you. I love when the Bible uses that word. That's an old word. It's the word that means to beg. I think of Paul begging. And you'd be saying, Paul doesn't need to beg. He'll do anything to reach your heart with an opening that might move you, stir you to do the right thing. This is the man that said, I like these kind of commitments. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, he didn't say, I won't eat meat in front of them. He said, I will never eat meat. Don't you like your commitment like that? And so Paul is willing to do anything to serve you and to beg you to do what is right before God. And if you haven't been faithful to the Lord, his call is follow me. You know, when the Lord says follow me, we're not trying to say, Lord, this is exactly where will you be leading me. What we're trying to say, where you will lead, I will follow. And that's the mentality of discipleship. And by the way, that's the word most used of those who followed the Lord in the New Testament days. They were disciples. He was the master. He was the teacher. Follow him. Learn from him. Be a true disciple. And that doesn't give you time to lay back and rest. It's a call to keep moving in the direction that will cause you to grow into that plan that God has wanted to make of you. We can help you tonight. We want to while together we stand, while we sing.
Bye.